You'll take out your bulletins. Just checking, see if you're listening. Okay. As you heard Pastor Sean pray, Pastor Charlie had to go again to Alabama one more time, finalize some things for after his brother's demise. So we just ask you to keep him in prayer, bring him back safely on the appointed time. Let God take care of bringing comfort and peace and rest to the family. Amen. I want to begin with a scripture, maybe vaguely familiar. It's in Isaiah 9, 6 to 7, and it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just ask that you would be with us, Father, as your word goes forth, Father, because you know that I have trusted in you, Lord, to put this message in my heart, to let this be, Lord, what you want us to hear, and not any of me, Lord, that I may be, Lord, just the willing vessel that you use tonight. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, every Christmas, this passage is read or spoken in churches or gatherings all over the world as we celebrate the birth of Christ. And it may seem like it's a little late now for giving a little Christmas message, but it's not about Christmas per se as society views Christmas today. All too soon, the moment is gone, and it's business as usual for the world. The merchants look at the figures of their sales to see if they had a good year or not. The gifts that were exchanged might have just gone through that same transition, exchanged. Many things that are given, we gave it the giver gives it careful thought. They pick the gift that they think is going to really move somebody's heart, is really going to impress a child or an adult. We really think about some of them. And other times, we just go to Target and start picking out things and then we'll sort them out later. So the gift wasn't that meaningful. What it was important is that it was a gift and that we didn't forget that person. So that becomes important to them. And it becomes important to the giver. In some homes, this scripture, as well as others, are read and meditated upon in solemnity and true worship, remembering the sacrifice of Jesus on behalf of a fallen world. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. In other homes, the celebration might take a different course as gift recipients, children and adults as well, tear all the wrappings to get at coveted prices or disappointing practical items such as clothing or kitchen appliances. You know, what a letdown. How long did you have to think on a washing machine? You know, the sweater again? The one with all the zigzags that I will repackage next year and give to somebody I don't like, you know. Soon, the so-called Christmas music is replaced by the usual asinine and mundane songs that jar us back to the reality of our society. A society that more and more wants to change Christmas to just holiday. So that no one is insulted by the references to Christ during Christmas. The real meaning of Christmas, quickly forgotten, tells us that the message of Christ's birth was but a fleeting thought, a nice thing to happen if it only would. But were any lives changed permanently? Were hearts truly touched by the fact that God sent as an act of love to save undeserving mankind, his only son? When did the wonderful Lord become a burden to people so that his name is an insult? His name causes them to feel uncomfortable. And why? Why did that change take place in someone, in people? To those who await the triumphal return of our Savior, it boggles the imagination to think that He who died on the cross for our sins could cause discomfort to unbelievers. It boggles the mind to think, how can that insult anyone? How can that be insulting? How could the name of Jesus and the memory of his birth bring anything but joy to everyone? Well, there is a story that occurred during World War I that I think gives us a good idea of the way that Christmas should affect everyone in the world and can affect everyone in the world. Here's the true narrative of what happened. During World War I, in the winter of 1914, on the battlefields of Flanders, and it's not like, you know, flannels, it's Flanders. This is out there by Holland. One of the most unusual events in all of human history took place. The Germans had been in a fierce battle with the British and French. Both sides were dug in, safe in muddy, man-made trenches, 6 to 8 feet deep, that seemed to stretch forever. They were just these zigzagging trenches and men walking up and down and parapets built up there so they could sneak a peek over the edges. And sometimes they'd get shot doing that. But there was fighting going on. The Germans facing the British and the French. All of a sudden, German troops began to put small Christmas trees lit with candles outside of their trenches. Then they began to sing songs. Across the way, in the no man's land between them, came songs from the British and French troops. Incredibly, many of the Germans who had worked in England before the war were able to speak good enough English to propose a Christmas truce. The British and French troops all along the miles of trenches accepted. In a few places, Allied troops fired at the Germans as they climbed out of their trenches. But the Germans were persistent, and Christmas would be celebrated even under the threat of impending death. According to Stanley Weintraub, who wrote about this event in his book, Silent Night, signboards arose up and down the trenches in a variety of shapes. They were usually in English or, from the Germans, in fractured English. Rightly, the Germans assumed that the other side could not read traditional Gothic lettering and that few English understood spoken German. "You no fight, we no fight," was the most prevalent one and the most frequently employed German message. "You no fight, we no fight." Some British units improvised Merry Christmas banners and waited for a response. More placards on both sides popped up. a spontaneous truce resulted. Soldiers left their trenches. Now remember, they had been shooting at each other to kill each other just the day before, okay? Just the day before. The guy peeking over that trench over there, he's my enemy and I hate him, was the prevalent feeling among the soldiers. All of a sudden, a spontaneous truce resulted. Soldiers left their trenches, meeting in the middle to shake hands. The first order of business was to bury the dead who had been previously unreachable because of the conflict. They wouldn't let them get to even bury the dead. They wouldn't let them come out without shooting at them or trying to kill them. But now they did. Then they exchanged gifts. Chocolate cake, cognac, postcards, newspapers, tobacco. In a few places along the trenches, soldiers exchanged rifles for soccer balls and began to play games. It didn't last forever, of course. In fact, some of the generals didn't like it at all and commanded their troops to resume shooting at each other. Spirit of Christmas. Right? Kill him. Praise God. After all, they were in a war, they said. How can you be doing this? We're in a war. We're here to win, both sides said. We're here to kill the enemy. But only after, in a number of cases, a few days of wasting rounds of ammunition, shooting at stars in the sky instead of soldiers in the opposing army across the field. So here they were shooting up at the stars. We need to shoot. Okay, let's see if you can hit that star. So they're shooting up there instead of across the trenches. For a few precious moments, there was peace on earth, goodwill towards men. All because the focus was on Christmas. Happens every time. Focus on Christmas, you're focusing on Christ. There's no misconception about that. There's no ambiguity there. There's nothing to doubt. You focus on Christmas, you're focusing on Christ. After all, it's called Christmas. In Spanish, it makes sense. Christmas. Christ more, right? In English, we're still working on it. There's something about Christmas that changes people. It happened over 2,000 years ago in a little town called Bethlehem. It's been happening over and over again down through the years of time. Of the British and German soldiers who faced each other across the muddy fields of Flanders on Christmas Eve in 1914, even those who no longer believed the optimistic predictions of a short war would have been shocked to learn that it would drag on for another 4 years and that it would ultimately see the staggering totals. And I was mentioning this to my wife today, and I said, can you imagine the total deaths in World War I amounted to 8.5 million people dead, and 21 million were wounded. That's a total casualty of 29.5 million people dead and injured. And yet, during that initial year of fighting, the Spirit of God moved in all of those soldiers along the lines, facing each other during the fiercest of fighting, which were the trenches. Facing each other, not that far from each other. The fiercest fighting, the Spirit of God came and gave them respite from all that hatred and ugliness. the very idea that it was Christmas. And Christmas is a time when everyone thinks of the birth of Jesus filled the hearts of men who just the day before would be shooting to kill as many of the enemy who they were now willing to fellowship with. They were willing to go out there and shake the hands of the guy that they might have been trying to find on their crosshairs to get them, to kill them. They were fellowshipping. They were playing games with them. They were sharing coffee, tobacco, cakes, and whatever else they happened to have with them. They were sharing. But there was fellowship. There were songs that brought them together and let them know that, hey, this is not a time for killing. What does Ecclesiastes 3 say? There's a time for war and a time for peace. And this was a time for peace during that short respite, during that short time that men, by the thousands, allowed God to reign in their hearts. In other words, the presence of Christ inhabits our hearts, and all negativity leaves when we open ourselves to invite Jesus to dwell within us. The Apostle Paul encouraged the Philippians to do the following. If you recall in Philippians 4, 8 and 9, a very familiar and often quoted scripture. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. Why was he admonishing the Philippians to do that? Because that final sentence tells us, and the God of peace will be with you. Will be with you. When the little Christmas trees started popping up outside of the trenches, and the songs began to be sung, that was something that might have been lovely or of good report or noble or true or pure. And the Spirit of God began to move. And it says, and the God of peace will be with you. And certainly the God of peace was with them during that time. The God of peace was with them. And they enjoyed a wonderful fellowship. Would that that would happen today in Afghanistan and Sudan and other places around the world. Look what's happening in Russia and because of Chechnya and the Ukraine today. And all of these places where the hatred and the politics take precedence over the value of human life. Human life is worthless. It's what we can get from killing that's important. They're going crazy looking for the terrorists that might blow themselves up and kill visitors to Russia for the Olympics. They're going crazy looking for them. They know that there are people that are willing and prepared to do that, that have hatred as a motivator. And they are scared that it might happen on their watch. And the God of peace will be with you. As those soldiers on the front lines, tired of fighting and weary from the hardship of the war, were led to seek comfort and peace simply by remembering that it was Christmas, and who wants to fight at Christmas? No, I'm asking. No, I'm not. They could have very easily put aside their guns and gone home if given the chance, if given the opportunity. That's the way that they were feeling. The euphoria that enveloped them just would have just told them, I don't want to fight anymore. you know, this guy hasn't done anything to me. Why am I shooting at him? Why am I trying to kill him? I don't think anybody was asking that question. But they were able to come close to each other and show the love of God to each other. They probably felt a deep desire to be united with their families, as we all do at Christmas. We all have that desire at Christmas. We want to be with family. We don't want to spend it alone. We don't want to be alone. Man, it is not good for man to be alone, the Lord said. It's not good. It's not good for women to be alone either. It's not good for anyone, any human being, to be alone and not have the opportunity to share with someone else of the blessings that God showers upon us. But what if the perpetrators of the war itself had thought of the spirit of Christmas instead of all the ugliness of pride, hatred, and negativism that led them to want to fight, to seek redress, to seek to put things back the way they would be comfortable with? What if they had sat down to talk over their differences rationally and respectfully? What if that had happened instead of the Kaiser causing them to go into the fight and the other guys answering, oh yeah? Okay. Brings me back to my old days. Yeah, right. Right. I was a heavyweight fighter, and this is all that's left. Yeah. The gift of Jesus Christ to the world, unfortunately, has become to many more like the proverbial fruitcake. This is certainly not to infer that our Lord is nutty, okay? I'm not talking about Christ being the fruitcake. It's the comparison of ideals. Many jokes are created about the fruitcake, and yet many people still want to give them. They still make fruitcakes. There are companies that's all they produce, fruitcakes. That's all they produce. And every year, somebody gives a fruitcake to somebody else. And they say, oh God, who can we give this to? You know, I don't like fruitcake. They like them and feel they are being generous and giving them as gifts. People really feel, I want to give a fruitcake. I want them to know that I really love them. Oh, hey, please forgive me if I don't fall down from joy, you know. But they have acquired a reputation of being weird and undesirable. There are some jokes that go on that say, if you get a fruitcake this year, wait till next year and give it to somebody else. And some fruitcakes have been hanging around for years, they say. Just goes from one person to another because nobody's going to dare eat that fruitcake. They don't know where it's been or for how long. And so people tend to look at Christmas as sort of the fruitcake. Here's Christmas again. Oh, man, they're going to, you know, 99.9 is going to be playing Christmas songs starting in November. And they're angry about it. Well, you know, I'm sort of angry at some of the stuff, too. Grandma got run over by a reindeer. It's not a Christmas song. It's just the spirit, you see, of the time. Grandma got run over by a reindeer. Whew. Even the rednecks don't like it. Anybody here? No. Okay. But similarly, we want others to receive Jesus not as the baby born in Israel, but as the Almighty King, but as the Savior. He is now who has all power. We want people to receive Jesus. That's why we are so glad for Christmas, because we want to share the good news. We want to share the word that, guess what? You get another chance to be saved. You get another chance to receive salvation because it's Christmas and the gift is here again. Although it should be here all year long. But at least at Christmas, people's hearts are moved to give. And that's the greatest gift we could possibly think of giving anyone. The knowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And that He loves them. Look at what Matthew 28 says. 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. Where they saw Him, they worshipped Him. But some doubted. Some doubted. And He says the 11 disciples, they had been with Him a long time. And it says, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. So what does that leave open? What does that leave open for you know who? Nothing. All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Go out there, take this good news, take this gift, and share it with others. And you don't have to wrap it up in pretty paper, put a bow on it or little bells, or get creative and just make it a surprise package. Be open with it. Be clear that this is the truth. Why should I have to dress it up for you? It's already dressed up beautifully by the Word of God. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Oh, so this is a commandment then, that we go out and teach others. And take the word to others. It's a commandment. So now we're not so sharp because we're giving something. We've been commanded to do that. We're not so smart. We're not so giving. We're not so generous. We have been commanded by Jesus Christ Himself to take this gift that He paid for on the cross and share it with others. Share it with our neighbors. Who are our neighbors? Everyone. Everyone is our neighbor. Everyone. Are we willing to share with our neighbor the best thing that we have ever received? And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. How do we see Jesus? How do we really see Jesus? Is He the genie in the bottle that gives us three wishes and then goes back into the bottle to await our next greed attack? Is He on a shelf to remain silent until we are in need and then brought out as an indulgent parent to give us what we want before going back on the shelf? You know, we tend to do that. A lot of people tend to do that. We know there's a Jesus. We know there's a God. Yeah, we know. You know, He's with me. Where is He? Show it to me. Well, He's at home. I've got Him on the shelf. Why should I carry Him with Him? I can do everything out here by myself. He's at home. He's safe. He's safe. This way, I don't do anything that I might be ashamed for Him to see. Well, guess what? He knows everything that we do. He sees everything that we do. Every single thing that we do, Jesus sees it. He is the omnipresent, omnipotent. He's got all the power, remember? All authority has been given to me. on heaven, in heaven and on the earth. All authority. So he is omnipresent and omnipotent and omniscient, which means he knows everything. So we put him back on the shelf and we go on our way secure that we've been taken care of because we appealed to Jesus and he came and gave us. And okay, it's enough. Don't overdo it. I just don't think we see him as the Almighty, as the scripture I just read tells us he is. All authority has been given to me. What would that mean to us? That means there is no one greater than he, and we don't see that. Salvation was granted to us, and we don't fully appreciate it. Salvation was given to us. It was a gift. We did nothing to deserve it. We have done zero to receive, to merit that salvation. What does salvation bring to us? Is it not the cleansing from the sin that many have carried for years that the world had placed on them as a burden? Doesn't the Bible tell us that the blood of Jesus will wash away all sin and iniquity from those who believe in Christ and repent of their sins and confess their sins to Almighty God? Wasn't the veil in the temple torn from top to bottom when Jesus gave up the Spirit, signifying the end of the separation between man and God? That we could now come directly to the Father, and the only intercessor for us was to be Jesus Christ. That gift was given to man, and do we give it the importance it deserves? Do we? I keep asking because I want us to continue thinking of how important this gift is. Folks, when we get it, the most expensive, luxurious, desirable, and satisfying present we might receive becomes meaningless, and it pales in importance next to the gift of the blood of Jesus. That's the gift that was given to us. And nothing that we could possibly receive in this world compares to that blood, because it cleanses the sin from this sinful man. The sin and iniquity that was in my life before he came into my life. When I thought I was in charge and was messing up. And then he came into my life. Nothing else could do that. Nothing. How then are we to treat this blessing? After all, we feel indebted to the person that loves us, respects us, or wants to impress us so much that they are willing to give amazing presents and gifts that will knock our socks off, don't we? We're indebted to them. Gosh, how am I going to pay this guy back? You know, I didn't even think about giving this guy a gift, and look now what he's done. Okay, now I have to reciprocate. Now I have to think about how am I going to get a gift like this? How important has it become to us? It's not the gift anymore. It's the action that took place. And now we're talking about pride, not how great the gift is. What then should we do to show how we feel about the gift of eternal life and the promise of living for all eternity in the presence of the Creator? In the first place, do we know who it is that gives eternal life? Is it the little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes who lay in a manger? Is that who's giving us now eternal life? Who is freeing us from going into the lake of fire? Is it the little baby now that we should be anticipating coming back in the clouds with a shout? Or is it he who is described in Revelation 19, verses 5 through 16? Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, "Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns." Hallelujah! God is on the throne. He reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And to her, it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, and this is John speaking, "Write, blessed are those who were called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true sayings of God." So in other words, this is not just something that somebody wrote. This is God speaking to all of us. This is God speaking to each one of us today, right now. "And I fell at his feet to worship him." This was the angel speaking. And John says, "I fell at his feet to worship. But he said to me, 'See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus.'" Don't do that. Don't worship me. Don't put yourself down before me. Save it for him. Worship God, he says. Worship God. "For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse." Were we expecting a baby in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes? That happened once, folks. Many, many years ago. That happened once. It's not going to happen again. He is not coming back as a baby anymore. "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses as well." Can you picture this in the heavens? "Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron." He's not going to be a permissive parent. He's not going to be a patsy. He's not going to be passive. He will rule the nations with a rod of iron. "He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Can we see this picture coming down from heaven? Would that impress anyone, folks? Or are we so jaded to things that, oh gosh, you know, Lucas in his last Star Wars thing or whatever movies he's making, wow, he did some great stuff. That was a movie. That wasn't real. This is real. This is real. This is Christ coming to rule the nations. The Almighty God, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. Can we say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Yes, absolutely. This is He who will come a second time to claim His throne and His people. Who are His people? Those that look forward to His return, that have received Him in their hearts, that believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that He has received all authority. He's not going to be the vulnerable baby who, as a human, went to the cross without defending himself against the false accusations of his enemies. If he were to let us see him in the physical, the way he is now, tonight, right here, and he extended his hand to us and said, as he did in Revelation 3, 20 to 21, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And there he is knocking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Guess what, folks? He doesn't have to stand at the door and knock. He can knock us over with just a look, with a thought. He could knock us not only over, but out. But he is a gentleman. And he loves us. And it's his love that allows him to be that loving father that says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. Or as he also said in John 14, 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. To who? To him who overcomes. How do we overcome? Through obedience. How do we overcome? By obeying the commandment that we go out and make disciples of all the nations. By helping our neighbor, by being that good neighbor that Jesus was to his disciples and the people that he had, over whom he had compassion, that he healed because he loved them, not because he had to, not because he was paid for it, but because he loved them and had compassion for them. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on His throne. So here He's telling us, hey, come and join me, please. Please, come and join me. Open that door and let me in, please. Now, if He looks the way I just read over here and described, that this is, His eyes were like a flame of fire. Here He is standing, crowns upon His head that He has garnered. Eyes flaming. He had a name written that no one knew except Himself. And He is called Faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. If he's standing here and extending his hand, if we saw him as he is now, as I just described, would we be a little more prone to say, "Oh, here I am, Lord. Hey, don't forget me." Or where were you all your life? Where have you been? Where have you been when I have been here? Why hadn't you answered that door before? Where were you? Or maybe we'll say, "Thank you, Lord, for the second chance that you've given me." But you see, now, he's not coming to increase the number of believers. He's coming to judge. The choosing is over. The choosing is over once he comes back. We need to receive the gift now before he comes back as the judge. We need to receive the gift in our lifetime, while we're still breathing, while we're still huffing and puffing because we just walked around one block, while we are still thinking about, man, I don't have anything else to do. Maybe I'll go to church. Is that showing him the love that he showed by going to the cross? Is that the way we show love? We'll go around the block. We'll go to church, you know. I'm going to go long. No, I'm not. Remember what Jesus said in John 12, 47 through 50. "And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." I didn't come to judge him. That was the first time. He says, I didn't come as a judge. You're not going to see me zapping somebody over there because he did wrong. That's not my job. I came to save the world. "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. The one that sent me, the Father, the Creator, Almighty God, the one and only, the one that has all power, sent Jesus out of love for mankind." And that's what Jesus was speaking, God's heart for us. "And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." This is what God gave me. This is the way he told me to say it. That's what I'm saying to you. That's what you get. You get what God gave me because I'm here in obedience to his will, to his desire. That's why I'm here. What was Jesus before he came down here? Almighty God. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And who do we see as the Word? Jesus Christ. And now here he was, a man just like all the other men, except that he was going to be resurrected, and was, and he was elevated to heaven again to receive what? All authority. This last Christmas, I believe, went by so quickly that there was not very much time to give the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords all the glory that he deserves. Things went by so fast. We were so busy with our lives and things that we needed to do, and counseling and helping people and packaging gifts for the kids and all of that, that The king wasn't getting what he deserves. And we're all guilty at one time or another, or at some level, of not giving Christ what he deserves. He deserves the best. Our best. He deserves our best. And that's not even good enough. But he deserves at least our best. Did we give it? Do we give it? Because Christmas didn't end, folks, December the 25th. Christmas didn't end. That was only the beginning. It's a beginning each year. It's another year of celebrating the wonderful gift that was given to us over 2,000 years ago. Salvation in the form of a little baby. But guess what? There is the rest of the year that remains, during which we can lift up our voices to praise and honor his name. And that's exactly what I pray I will do. Has anyone made that a resolution for 2014? Has anyone made that? I am going to praise and serve and honor God more in 2014 than I did in 2013 or before that. I'm going to make this a banner year where praising God is concerned. This will be a great year because I will honor God. Has anyone made that resolution? No hands, please. I know you're just dying to raise your hand. But I also want you to be truthful. Have we set aside the other gifts that will pass away anyway, and instead placed Christ at the very top of our priorities? In fact, the only priority? Because everything else is nothing. They're passing fancies. They're time-consuming habits, time-consuming lifestyles. But praising God is not a passing fancy. It says that everything else will pass away, but the Word of God will never pass away. The Word of God will never end, never stops being powerful, never stops being a cleansing power over each of us that brings us the right to come before him and say, Lord, you're so wonderful to me. You have given me so much. I don't know what to do. I can't match your gift. He says, I know you can't. Don't even try. Don't even try. You're never going to come close to that. But that doesn't matter. I love you, he says. I love you just as you are. Bumps, humps, lumps, and all of that stuff that are on us, doesn't matter. He sees us as his children, and he loves us. Just to finish this encouragement, I see that everybody's smiling and really encouraged. I'd like to recount something that I read on the internet that, thank you, Ralph, that Ralph Stitch sent to me the other day about Phil Robertson of the Duck Dynasty. And it's a segment that they did on his whole family. And he recounts in it what his early life was like. And he gives God all the honor and the glory for changing his life from being a drinker, a carouser, into drugs, cheating on his family, cheating on his wife, not doing anything that was right. But finally, God threw to him, and he accepted the Lord, and it changed his life. And as his children were watching him, they saw a godly man now leading the family, a man that loves the Lord, that is not afraid to stand up for the Word of God, as we have seen when they kicked him off of that show. He says, you know, I used to be a fisherman. That was my occupation before we went into the duck calls. I was a fisherman. And on the river, I would set my nets out there. And there are two things you have to realize. There are rednecks and there are river rats. Wow, there's something lower than a redneck. Yes, a river rat. And he said, now we rednecks would set the nets. And then these river rats would come and steal the fish from our nets. So I would get out there often with my gun and be laying in wait for them. But then I met the Lord. And the Lord said, you have to love your neighbor. And he was speechless. But he said, Lord, they're trying to steal my fish. And God said, you have to be nice to your neighbor. You have to love your neighbor. And he says, well, I was looking at them one day through the bushes, and I, sure enough, here comes this bunch of river rats, and they're starting to pull up my net. And I got on my boat and got out there and confronted them. And he said, just in case, I took my shotgun with me. After all, I'm not stupid. But he said, I didn't know what to expect. But I came to them and I said, are you stealing my fish from my net? And they said, oh, is that what that is? That's nerve. He said, is that what that is? And he says, yeah, that's my net. You're going to steal my fish. But I'll tell you what I'm going to do, he said. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. We're going to pull up that net. And whatever is in there, I'm going to give it to you. You can take everything that's in that net. And he said, they looked at each other and they looked at me and they got suspicious and they got in their boat and they left. And they never stole from me again. He said, who do you think did that? Who do you think did that? And then he said, when we started our duck calling business, I had kids, I had a wife, I had expenses, and we made $8,000 that first year. And my wife said, we're going to starve. We can't live on $8,000. And he said, you know what? God is going to take care of us. God is going to make it okay. And within just a few years, he said, our business was a multi-million dollar business. And it all is because of God, who we honored and who we serve. And to this day, he's doing just that. And he wants everyone to know that it's God in his life that has made the difference. And how many more stories like his are there out there that we just don't hear about because some people are afraid to be labeled a Christian. They're afraid to be called hallelujahs, especially in Spanish. That's really hallelujah. You're a hallelujah? Man, that's like telling, that's like calling somebody a river rat. The hallelujahs. Well, don't they realize that hallelujah means glory to God? That hallelujah is honoring the Lord? So when they're trying to denigrate us, they're worshiping God. Isn't that great? So every chance you get somebody to call you a hallelujah, yes. God gets the glory. Yes. Wow. Talk about payback. God is so good. God is so good. And his mercy is everlasting. And his love endures forever. And I want to encourage us tonight, before we pray and we go our way, that God, Christ, the Lord, he's still knocking at the door. How many have yet to open it? How many have not opened that door. You see, we need to open it in order for him to come in, even though he has all the power to knock down not only the door, but the whole place. He's not going to do that. He wants it to be a voluntary move. He wants it to be from the heart. If we open the door, I will come in. And not only me, guess what? I'm bringing a guest. My Father. My Father is coming with me. And we're going to live with you. And you're going to be blessed. Now that's a gift that we can truly say, I've received the best. Nothing that I ever get the rest of my life will match this gift. Amen. Let's pray. Would you stand up with me, please?